So as I said at the beginning of the service, over the next few weeks, we're going to look at what comes really before repentance. That's probably a word you have heard, repent. I probably, even though I work in church and all that, the first thing that comes to mind when I hear the word repent is the street preacher in New York who has the big, you know, sandwich board sign, who's just yelling at everybody going by, repent, the end is near, or the end is nigh, or something like that. And to be fair, when you heard about John the Baptist, he had a little bit of that flair in him. I mean, he was dressed like a wild man, ate bugs, and he was yelling at people to repent because the end was near. But I'm hoping this will be kind of a fresh look at repentance, drawing on all of what the Bible has to say about it, and we'll make it something that is not scary, because I don't think it is, but something that is inviting. So today, we're going to start out with John the Baptist and his baptism, and then we'll kind of move from there on into what happens with Jesus. So in the first six verses of this passage, you get a description of John with the camel hair and the bugs and the honey and all that. I was kind of hoping Clay was going to reenact some of that for us this morning, but I bet you have one of those camel hair coats somewhere too, don't you? No? I'll work on that for you. So John, if you don't remember, was actually Jesus' cousin. He also had a miraculous birth. His mother, Elizabeth, was old and was unable to conceive children, but she became pregnant just before Mary did. And Mary went pregnant with Jesus to see Elizabeth pregnant with John, and they interacted and shared, and the babies kind of reacted and jumped in the womb at the presence of each other. So John was the same age as Jesus, maybe a few months older, and would have known him growing up. But John has been led to this ministry out in the desert of Judea, really as a prophet. I mean, he is presented as a prophet, and his message was that of a prophet. And we might understand him as the last of the Old Testament prophets announcing God's kingdom, announcing God's Messiah, because then the next person on the scene is Jesus. So John is out there preaching and proclaiming about God's kingdom. It's almost here. It's coming. It's right almost with us. And in order to prepare people for the coming of God's kingdom and God's Messiah, he had this message of repentance. So he was, and he was out at the Jordan River, right? So he was challenging the people to come out, be baptized, because the kingdom is almost here. So I want to say a word about John's baptism. This isn't all explained in this passage, but it has a rich history and symbolism in the Old Testament. Water, and some of this is common sense, water, just by virtue of its what it's like, conveys several things. I'll start in the middle, because that's the probably the most obvious one. I can even ask children, what do you do with water? And you get answers like, you take a bath with it, you wash your hands with it, you can drink it. All of those are part of the symbolism of using water, right, for baptism. It symbolizes getting clean, like you take a bath. And so you might be baptized to symbolize the washing clean of sin, right? The forgiveness of sin or God's mercy. You have to have water on a regular basis or you will die. I mean, it's part of our physical makeup. Water gives life, right? So that's also part of the symbolism of what God does. God gives life. God washes clean. So when John was doing this baptism, he was symbolizing those things that God does. To back up to one that's maybe not as obvious, in Scripture, God also used water to symbolize God's judgment, God's righteous and holy judgment. And this is where the scary part comes in, and probably whether we realize it or not, we tap into that. If you think of Noah and the flood, God sent the floodwaters to cover the earth, and it says this, as judgment on the sin of the world. Now, at the end of that story, God promises never to do that again. But that's part of the symbolism of the waters of baptism, is that God is holy, and God is a judge of sin. And sin, if not somehow addressed or taken care of, means death. The consequence of it. And Scripture connects those two, baptism to Noah's flood, right? But just as The floodwaters were God's judgment. God provided a way through that judgment with the ark. There's some neat symbolism of Jesus being like the ark, right? But in John's baptism, all that was present. And then the third thing, also in Scripture, in a couple of ways, is that water symbolized the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. I guess because it was all flowy, and we imagine the Spirit like that. But a couple of things. Some of the prophets would use water as a symbol of God's promised Spirit. Joel is the one that primarily comes to mind, that one day, when God's kingdom comes, when the Messiah comes, God will pour out his Spirit, right? So you have that image of pouring water. God will pour out his Spirit on men and women. And the old men will have visions, young men dream dreams. Might be the reverse of that, but they're both involved. Men and women will prophesy, and that prophecy of Joel in the Old Testament is then repeated at Pentecost in Acts when Peter says, this is what's happening right now, right? The pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So all of that, as John is baptizing in the Jordan, dunking people under, putting water on their head, it's saying all of that at once is being symbolized. God is the righteous judge. The consequence of sin is death, but God is also the merciful one who can cleanse us of sin, who can give us life. God's promises are good. God has promised his Holy Spirit. And one day, in God's faithfulness, the kingdom will come. So John's preaching that message, bringing people into the Jordan day by day. And then the last bit of his message, that's also in the scripture we heard, is he said, the kingdom is so close, the Messiah is so near, that there is one coming soon who is the anointed one. He's greater than I am. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. His sandals, but shoes, yeah. He's coming. He's right around the corner, right? And I'm doing all this symbolic stuff with water and baptism, right? It symbolizes God's judgment and mercy and life and Spirit. But one is coming who's going to bring all that for real, right? It's no more symbols of what's coming. He's bringing it for real. He's bringing the Holy Spirit. He's bringing God's fire. He is bringing the kingdom of God. So we don't quite know how the timing of all this works out. We just know that that's what John was doing and what John was preaching. And then around verse 13, his cousin shows up. Jesus comes to see John, and John obviously knows who he is. They're relatives, but he seems surprised. He also seems resistant because Jesus comes out to be baptized. And I don't know how much John knew of who Jesus was. Maybe he knew the whole deal. Maybe Mary had the angel told her who he was and what was coming. Maybe that was all shared among the family and John knew. As soon as Jesus decides to show up on the scene, that's what I'm talking about. Or maybe he was just doing his prophet job and didn't know who the Messiah was. He just knew he's coming soon. But it all came together at this moment when Jesus walked out and said, John, I want you to baptize me. And John knew enough to say, I don't need to do that. Why? I shouldn't baptize. You should baptize me. So clearly John knew something was going on with Jesus, right? And Jesus' response to him was, you need to do this because it will fulfill all righteousness. In other words, it's the right and holy and God-ordained thing to do. Can't really argue with that if you're a prophet. You got to do this. And so John, and we don't get a lot of the details of what goes on at this time, but Jesus tells him, and John does it. And in that moment, a couple of things happen. Jesus is taking to himself all the symbolism that we just mentioned, right? God's judgment, except he's sinless. God's mercy, which he doesn't need. Life, which presumably he has. And the Holy Spirit, right? He's saying, I accept all that. Later, as we look back on who Jesus is and what was going on, we can say he was doing that on our behalf. But I imagine in the moment, John didn't know what to make of all that. But as the first of several explanations of who Jesus was and was what was going on, in that moment when John baptized him, it says, a dove came down, and you heard the voice, a voice from heaven, God, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And it said the dove, like the Holy Spirit, was there as well. I've talked with some of you about the Trinity. Clay mentioned it. If you ever wonder, well, where is that mentioned in the Bible? This is one of those scenes where you have distinctly mentioned and described Father, Son, and Spirit. It doesn't explain to us how it works or where they go or how they relate, but they're all named right there in that passage. And that's not what I'm focusing on today, but there's one of them for you. What God does in this is identify Jesus and say, "He is my beloved Son," right? So in the baptism, somehow that's happening as well. So I want to suggest to you this is what is going on with Jesus' baptism. And I want to call it repentance reframed, right? What Jesus there did there changed the meaning of repentance, the meaning of baptism. It's really the hinge on which everything turned from what was God's law and promise and symbol of what would happen to now it's here. It has happened. So to walk back through that, some of that, baptism identified Jesus as God's Son. When we are baptized, right, we are identifying ourselves with Jesus, right? It's part of our, as Israel once was circumcised to identify themselves as God's people, baptism now identifies us as God's people through Jesus. When we are baptized, if it were just us, if it were just up to us, we should be terrified of baptism, right? Of the judgment of God, because I can't stand before that on my own. I would be one of those outside the ark, right, who dies because of my sinfulness. I don't deserve the cleansing or the life. But because I'm attached to Jesus, because I have faith in him, I gain the benefit of his righteousness, right? So he stands my judgment and your judgment. He endures it on the cross. We're leading up to Easter, right? Well, that's the judgment that in his baptism it was, I'm gonna bear that for humanity, right? His holiness and righteousness is why my sins can be washed clean through Jesus. John was just symbolizing the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit showed up for Jesus, and that's what's poured out on all of us after his resurrection at Pentecost. It's what we prayed at the beginning of the service. It's why we can pray it. God, would you send your Spirit here among us to wake us up to your word? Would you speak through Robert's words? Would you open all of our ears and open our hearts? We pray it at the table. Would you cause this ordinary bread and juice to become the body and blood? God's Spirit is active because of what Jesus did. Here's an illustration, and I'll draw to an end with this. One way to understand what John was talking about in his baptism compared to what Jesus did in Jesus' baptism was kind of like an engagement ring, right? I can still remember those years ago when I proposed to Heather. We were at a Young Life camp called Windy Gap. And I met her before kind of the events of the day started up in the little fireplace room in the center of camp. And I proposed to her and gave her an engagement ring, right? And it's the one she still wears, as far as I know. It hasn't been hocked and replaced with cubic zirconium or anything. But if you talk to, and then sometime later, a while later, we got married, right? She still wears the engagement ring. In the giving of that ring and her wearing of it was all the symbol and the promise of what was to come. We desire to be married. We commit to be married. She still wears it as a sign with her wedding band that we are married. But it's just promise, right? It's just symbol. That's like our baptism. It's important, right? And we do want people to be baptized because it points to Jesus. But it's not the marriage, right? If she takes it off to wash your hands or cook, we don't suddenly become unmarried, right? It just points towards the reality. The reality is we are married, So John's baptism and his message and all that was to point towards God's about to do this thing. It's going to change everything. So trust in that. Have hope in that. Wash yourself and take on this symbol and this ritual for yourself in faith that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. But it's not the thing. It's not the salvation. It just points to what God has done, and that's Jesus. So I say all that to say, when you hear about repentance, it does, the word means to turn around, to change your mind, to go from this direction, turned away from God, to this direction, oriented towards God. But the only way that we can do that is through Jesus, who was baptized for our sake, who died for our sake, who was raised to life for our sake, and who extends these benefits and blessings of God for our sake because he loves us. So I'd like to make this equation, which is to say, when you hear repent, and I want to say it to you this morning, repent, right? The kingdom is here. Jesus is here. But repent means come and follow me from Jesus. Right? It's not try harder. It's not clean yourself up and then you can come to God. Right? It's not get yourself out of the hole you're in. It's simply trust in Jesus. And it's an invitation from him. Come and follow me. I have endured the judgment of God. I share with you freely the forgiveness of sin. I pour out on you the Holy Spirit that God promised long ago. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. That's all Jesus. So repent is not something you have to do, which is impossible to do. It's simply trust and follow Jesus because he has done what we can't do. That's the heart of the gospel, that God loves you and has sent Christ to do that for us. So I invite you to repent and put your trust in Jesus.